What's a paradigm? Two dimes. Very good. Two dimes. I love it. That's right. What's a paradigm?
A way of thinking. Good. Okay. Who else?
It's a very contemporary word, very current word. But we're going to see how it plays out in history, because today we're going to talk about Peter Pops a Paradigm. Can you say that with me? Peter Pops a Paradigm. This is part one of Peter Pops a Paradigm. Next week we'll have part two of Peter Pops a Paradigm. But a paradigm is that which serves as a pattern or a model, a set of assumptions, concepts, values, practices that constitute, I love the way it says this, a way of looking at reality. It promotes a way of looking at reality for the community that shares those values. There's a community that shares a similar heart or a similar understanding, and together they look at something in a certain way. That's a paradigm. It especially deals in intellectual disciplines, but it's a set of assumptions, beliefs, concepts, practices. We've been studying, what's the name of the series? You can do it with me. Thank you. Good. You know we've been there. Acts Alive. And this morning we're going to continue to trace the steps of Acts Alive, this morning especially as we're back looking at the ministry of Peter. Jesus was a paradigm change for the Jews in Israel. Do you understand that? He came along with a radical ministry. I pray that we would have been so sensitive that we would have gone right along with what he was doing. But he produced a radical paradigm shift. People missed the time of their visitation. The scripture says, don't miss the day of your visitation. They did when it came to Jesus. People could have when it came to what Peter's ministry is going to be in this chapter we're going to look at. People had their legalism. People had their issues. People had a certain way of seeing things. And how many of you understand God loves to come along and change the way we see things? So we align more biblically with him. Sometimes we get perspectives that are wrong, and God has to do some work in our life to change us around to seeing it his way. A paradigm shift. A paradigm shift. In the early church, so far that we've been through, and we've been through a lot already just in the first 9 chapters. It's fantastic. But what we have so far is still what kind of a church? A Jewish Christian church. Now, the Jews were supposed to be the light of the world. We set the framework for all of this last couple of weeks as we've talked. But the Jews were to be the light of the world. But how many of you understand they weren't to be the only light of the world? They were supposed to have all the nations be able to come in under their wing and have relationship with God and have this fantastic insight that the Jews had because they would teach them. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us of his ways, it says in the scripture. And so there was that kind of relationship. But as the Jews became overrun by one country after another country after another country, pretty soon, instead of this love for the Gentiles, who also, because the Jews were strangers in the land, this love for the Gentiles became converted to this hatred. This transforming took place in their thinking and in their hearts. Hatred. Don't touch them. Don't have anything to do with them. I don't want to eat with them. I don't want to fellowship with them. Sometimes we might do some commerce with them, but that's it. Don't touch the Gentiles. A long way different from how it had been in God's perspective early in the scriptures. A transformation of perspective. And so now what we've got is a radical paradigm shift as the church starts from the Israel outcomes Christians. So we have a transformation. It's a radical new day. But God has more people he wants in his family. Can you say amen? God has more people destined for the chair next to you. You say amen? Amen or oh no? There are people here that need Jesus. There are people in this community that need Jesus. There are people in this region that need Jesus. Don't you believe that? I believe it. So anyway, there's a Jewish Christian movement that has taken place so far in the book of Acts. And God's got a bigger family in mind. Let's go to the scripture this morning and see it begin to unfold. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we'll start in verse 9 and we're going to go through verse 23. I'll be reading from the New King James this morning. The next day, As they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, as they were nearing the city, that is referring back to the servants that Cornelius sends to go get Peter. Remember the story? We talked about it last week. You've got Cornelius, a godly man who's seeking the Lord, and God gives him a vision. He says, go get Peter. He's got words of life to tell you. And so he sends servants to go do it. And so these servants are beginning to approach the city. But Peter's up on a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That happens around 11 o'clock around here. Okay. Fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Not so, no, Lord. You really can't put that together in the same phrase, can you? No, Lord. No way, I won't do it. Lord, I love you. Anybody in this room ever been like that? Come on, show of hands. That's all right. I can raise both hands, raise my feet. That's how it is sometimes, isn't it? But Peter said, no, Lord, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Peter's sincerity is absolutely unquestionable here. The issue isn't a sincere heart. The issue is a change of heart, a change of thinking. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. Well, let's go back to the phrase. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything, say the words with me, common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, say it with me, you must not call common. Say the whole phrase with me. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, right there, every preacher could stop and preach about five or six sermons, including don't call yourself common or unclean once Jesus Christ has cleansed you and washed you free. When he's washed you clean from sin, you don't have to go back to the past and hold on to it and be jaded with condemnation and shame. He says to you, what I have cleansed, don't call unclean. But in this case, he's also referring to a whole other group of people. This was done how many times, verse 16? How many times? No, that's all right, please. Preach it, Pat. Good job. Three times. Do you think that by the end of the second time, you kind of wonder if God's trying to speak to me? Then by the third time, you think you might get it? You wonder if God's trying to say something here. We look back at the past. And it's kind of humorous when you look at this. There are parts of this story that are really full of humor as we take a look at them. But it's about something immensely serious. But how many times is that just like us? God says something and we don't believe it. God says something again and we resist it. God says something again and maybe we finally begin to sort of wonder, I wonder if God's trying to say something to me here. Peter's the same way. From the object was taken up into heaven again. Actually, Peter gives me a lot of hope and encouragement in the scriptures that dumb people can make it. Gives me hope. And now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. They called, they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Let's take a closer look. How many of you understand that hunger drives people who are seekers? There's a hunger. Have you ever been hungry for anything? Not just naturally, but hungry for something different in your life, hungry for a change, hungry for something new, something fresh. Come on, how many are hungry this morning for a fresh move of God in their life? Come on, I really want to hear you say amen if you're really hungry. Amen, Pastor Cal, preach it. I'm hungry for more of Jesus today. I don't want just what I had last week. I don't want what I had yesterday. I'm hungry for something today. I'm hungry to meet Jesus here in this corporate place, and I'm hungry that when I leave here today, I'll meet with him some more. And tonight when I go home, I'll meet with Jesus again, and then I'll call my friends and I'll say, hey, guess what Jesus just did? Lord, I'm hungry for something fresh. There's got to be a move of fresh that happens in Port Ludlow and Port Townsend and Port Gamble and Port Hadlock and run out of ports. There's got to be something that happens. Because people have to see that Jesus Christ is real and alive today. Why would anybody want something different if church is just the same week in, week out? Right? Why? We want something new, something fresh. We want some new moves of the Spirit of God in our lives. And Cornelius is a hungry man. Cornelius doesn't even know Jesus. You understand you're not saved by good works. You're not saved by your alms. He had alms. He had prayers. They ascended to God. And the scripture beautifully says, these things came up to me, God says, for a memorial. God saw the hunger. He wasn't a saved man yet. But God saw the hunger. And so because he was hungry, God says to him, I've got the way and the answer for you. Go get Peter. Now, what I find interesting in the scriptures is take a look at him and let him come alive. Isn't it interesting? Jesus could have directly spoken to Cornelius, like he did to Paul, and said, here I am. I'm here. I'm Jesus. Repent. Give your life to me. End of story. But God didn't, for a very major reason. We are at chapter 10, one of the greatest crossroads in history. We are at one of the most important crossroads in all of time and eternity. In the life of the church, both early and now, you and I, look at each other. Go ahead, look at each other. You and I are only here because of Acts chapter 10. Do you know that? We're here because of what God did in Acts chapter 10. It's not just a Jewish Christian church. Because of Acts chapter 10. It's not just the Jews that know a way to God, because there was a man who was a Gentile named Cornelius who was hungry for God. And he cried out, he said, God, won't you meet me? There's something more for me. And he says, go get Peter. I got some life to give to you. I got some answers to bring your way. Hungry people. Hunger drives a seeker. It drives him. He sends servants. You know what's really cool about Cornelius, and I'll kind of get to the end of the story that I'll talk about a little next week. What's really cool about Cornelius is that he believes God so much and he's so hungry that he also believes his servants have been raised up with him in that hunger. He sends them on a way, 30 miles away. Caesarea was 30 miles away from Joppa. He sends them 30 miles to go get Peter. These guys are servants. They could have run away. You take a look at next week's scriptures, jumping a little ahead, and by the time Peter gets back there with these guys, they didn't have a cell phone. They couldn't call ahead. They didn't have a telegraph. They didn't have some way to let them know they were on their way. But when they get back, Cornelius has a house full of people that he's gathered who are hungry for God. Cornelius knew he could send those servants. And there must have been a corporate hunger with all in Cornelius' camp. You know, sometimes it's like pastor, like people. It's like dad and mom, like kids. There's something that works inside of a group of people when they've met together long enough. The passions that drive them are very similar. And hopefully what drives us here at Door of Grace is a hunger for Jesus and a passion for him and a love for his word. Don't you want that to be our common ground here at Door of Grace? So you've got Cornelius gathering people together. He sends us some servants and then they're going 30 miles to go find Peter. They left immediately, even if they left immediately after 3 o'clock. Take a look at Acts chapter 10, verse 3. It's 3 p.m. when they're leaving. They must have traveled part of the night on foot, or Cornelius might have gotten them horses, but they're arriving at Joppa about noon, the sixth hour. Their task was urgent. They went quickly to go find Peter. Traveling at night in these days was not easy. It was difficult. There were robbers along the road. The way was dangerous. But there was a mission, and there was a hunger. And God meets hungry people. Say, God meets hungry people. Hunger for Jesus drives us. What drove you to church this morning? My car. What drove you to church this morning? Why did you want to come here? Why do you want to be here? Why do you want to pray? Why do you want to seek the Lord? Because it's our culture in Port Ludlow. Everyone goes to church in Port Ludlow, don't you know? Thou shalt not lie. They need to. Hunger for Jesus. They're flat rooftops, by the way. They were flat rooftops in that day in Joppa. And you go there now, you'll still see the flat rooftops. But they kept the vegetables up on the top of the roof, and they would go up to the top of the roof to pray. In fact, the flat rooftops in the heat of the day were oftentimes cooler because of the breezes that would blow than the stuffy rooms that didn't have ventilation down below in the houses. But the rooftops were places used for prayer. And Peter was beautiful because he began to seek the Lord. They had certain times that they would set aside for prayer, but this was noontime. That wasn't one of the times that they usually called the prayer. The point simply is Peter's a hungry man for Jesus himself. He just prays. He's seeking God. He's waiting for lunch. He's just seeking God. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say to me today. Kind of tune the frequency and spend time with the Lord. His hunger leads him to prayer. Secondly, so number one, hunger drives the seeker. Number two, God meets your hunger. Peter falls into a trance. Cornelius sees an angel. These two spiritually hungry men are calling out to God, and God's got them set on a collision course of destiny. A collision course of destiny. How many want the will of God in their lives? How many want God's will in your lives? Come on, let me hear it. Are you on a collision course with destiny? Seek God. Seek God. I'm retired. No, it doesn't qualify. You don't see that more. God's got a fresh plan. God's got something new. God, what is it that you have intended? Two spiritually hungry men calling out to God. It's a hungry heart that's met by God. Let him know you. Let him know what's going on. Let him know your thoughts. Let him know the passionate cry of your spirit. You know, people say, oh man, I can't go spend time with God. I'm not a professional prayer. Anybody ever thought that? I'm not a professional prayer. I don't pray so good. Just let him know what's on your heart. Just talk to him. Just communicate with him. Just go tell him, Jesus, you love him. And tell him, if you're feeling blind, tell him, Lord, I am blind. I do not know what the next steps are that I'm supposed to take. Please, Lord, won't you open my eyes to see you? Open my ears to hear you? Won't you move on me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me? God, there's got to be something new today. I love you. I long for you. I'm passionately crying out, oh, God, meet with me. There's got to be something new. God meets a hungry heart. Interesting. Again, the angel didn't give him all the answer. It took another participant, because God's getting ready to literally pop a paradigm. God ministers to Peter, and like Cornelius, he doesn't give Peter all the answers, but he gives Peter the heart attitude change that Peter needs. Peter falls into a trance. That's ecstasis. It means displacement of the mind. It literally, in the Greek, refers to bewilderment, ecstasy. Peter has gone into a place where he is intimate with God. He's in a place of ecstasy in the presence of God as he waits on the Lord, seeking God with his whole heart. That's what the Bible tells us to do. You say, seek God? Come on, seek God. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek his face forevermore. Deuteronomy 4:29, seek the Lord your God. You'll find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Psalm 27:8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, do you understand that Cornelius and Peter did not go to God that day to go get a changed paradigm. They went to just find the presence of God and meet with Him. But the result of meeting with Him was a changed heart and an unexpected answer. And that's number three. Point number three, an unexpected answer. Over the generations, we discover that the Jews didn't let the Gentiles in. We discover persecution comes, scatters the church. The church is spread. The word spreads. The dispersion takes place, but it's still Jewish Christians. It's an all-Jewish club, and God's saying, wait a minute, my heart's bigger than this. And God can't wait to bust the paradigm. Paul gets saved. Immediately, Paul begins to share Christ. But it wasn't Paul that Jesus used to pop this paradigm. Now, that's interesting. We'll talk about that in a little while. It wasn't Paul. Paul was aristocratic, a city man, a man of the city, very educated. He was seated at the feet of Gamaliel and some of the finest teachers Israel has ever known, a cosmopolitan man. God uses Peter, a rural fisherman who knew Jesus personally. He uses Peter, who maybe wasn't the most educated of men, and he brings him before this powerful Roman soldier. Peter was already flying in the face of Jewish propriety. Remember? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about, what did he do that flew in the face of Jewish propriety? He went into a room, closed the door, and there was a dead body in there. How many of you understand that Jews were supposed to be a long ways away from dead bodies? He went and prayed, and God healed a person through his ministry, and it was an unclean thing, the sickliness. You look in the scriptures and the law of Moses and the ceremonial laws, don't touch those unclean people. They're unclean. And Peter goes right out, and he touches them and brings healing. He goes in and closes the door and prays for this dead body, and back she comes to life. And then Peter really does something radical. He goes to a Simon the Tanner's house. Remember? Tanner. How'd you like to have been a tanner in those days? Especially the dog dung line. That's how they made their tanning in that day. It was one of the steps in line of coming up with their leathers and their supplies. They would spread the garment with dog dung, and then, you know, they had salt water to take care of the smell and washing, etc. But how many of you realize that some of that smell must have come across on Peter? Hi, Peter. How are you, man? Where you been staying, pal? You stinketh. He's already flying in the face of Jewish propriety, and the whole point of what that chapter teaches us is step by step by step, God prepares the apostle's heart to completely and radically change a paradigm forever. Peter didn't do what was proper. How many of you can say amen? Nothing kills the Spirit of God like legalism. Nothing. A legalistic heart can feel safe in its boundaries. Come on. You know what to expect. You know what it feels like. You know what's safe. But it also quenches the moving of the Spirit. How many understand the moving of the Spirit can be a dangerous thing? If you don't understand solid foundations, have your foundations in the Word of God, understanding that you're cleansed only by His blood and by His grace, and have this as your final word and authority. Then the leading of the Spirit brings life. But there was some understanding that Peter had that was terribly legalistic and brought only death, kept a door closed. And it was death for generations. Nothing kills the leading of Jesus like legalism. You can't do that. That doesn't fit in my box. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to move that way, God. Can I ask you a question this morning? In the hands of the Spirit of God, are you pliable? Or are you brittle? God, move through me. Watch the Spirit moving. Acts chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. We've read them, but we'll refer back to them. Verse 13, then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord. He's got this ongoing conversation, this very alive relationship with God. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. What a profound experience. What an unwanted answer. Can you say amen? What an unwanted answer. But God answers hungry hearts. And God knew that Peter was hungry for him most of all. God doesn't always do what you expect him to do. It's quiet in here. Isn't that true? For those of you who live close by, you didn't expect a church to move in close, did you? God doesn't always do what you expect him to do. But God always does great things. When we give up control, we allow God to move. Legalism limits God. How many want to limit God in their lives? How many want to give God unlimited control? Do what you want to do, Lord. We want to walk according to your word. We want to walk according to your spirit. But now, let's look at this vision. This vision comes down, this sheet with animals. Unclean animals were in that sheet. Now, we don't know. Maybe they were all unclean animals. But interestingly, there could have been clean and unclean animals. Peter probably or possibly could have said, okay, Lord, I'll kill the clean ones and eat those, and I'm going to leave those other ones alone. But we see that there were a lot of unclean, they were not kosher, clean animals. A good Hebrew was supposed to only eat good Hebrew food. And Peter says, Lord, I have never eaten that garbage, and I believe it. I've never eaten that stuff from the time of I was a little boy. How many in this room are capable of hearing a word from God that they don't like? I want you to eat that. It goes against the grain, Lord. That you've got to be, where was Peter? You've got to be going through this tossing. I rebuke you, devil. Versus, is that God? I rebuke, that's not God. Is this God? I'm not supposed to eat that. That's a bunch of yuck. That's like somebody pulling, God pulling down a sheet, saying, Kevin, rise up and eat that broccoli. Oh, no, Lord, I've never eaten such a thing. But it's bigger. He wasn't supposed to eat that thing ceremonially. In the Jewish laws, he wasn't supposed to have anything to do with that kind of stuff. So Peter, with all of his sincerity, is saying, oh, no, Lord, I won't have a thing to do with that unclean stuff. I don't want to be unclean. I want to be clean for you. This is really, it's really kind of humorous. God said, okay, Peter, I'm going to blow your speakers, man. Go ahead, eat all that unclean stuff. Oh, no, no, Lord, I wouldn't offend you by doing what you're telling me to do. That doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense. Can you understand the anguish of a man going through a change of thinking and heart? And there was a bigger purpose that God was after. Remember, Peter was told by Jesus, go and feed my sheep. Interesting, the hunger analogy, the feeding analogy. Go feed my sheep. But some sheep don't look like what you think they should look like, Peter. Some of the sheep you're going to feed, black sheep, spotted sheep, different kind of sheep. They're not all circumcised sheep, Peter. Okay, we'll move right on. Before Peter could change a paradigm, God had to change Peter's heart. Don't call that which is common unclean. In the days of the Maccabees, Jewish people preferred to be put to death rather than eat what they considered to be unclean. It was that powerful for them. Can you hear a leading from God you don't like? You know, I remember, we've talked about it before. This is just a little aside. Remember 1970s, you know, the hitchhiker. You pick up a hitchhiker, and the stories were flying around here in Washington State. You pick up a hitchhiker, and it turned out to be somebody testifying about Jesus, and it was a powerful testimony. And all of a sudden, whoever picked you up and looked in the rearview mirror, and that person who was testifying was gone. It was an angelic visitation going around. People pick them up or her up, and the way the story would go all about Jesus, and the next thing you know, the hitchhiker was gone. I remember one time somebody coming to me telling me that story, and I was so wise in my 19 years, and I looked at them and I declared, that's not God. It was not God. They were shocked. They said, well, how can you say that's not God? They're testifying of Jesus. It's not God because hitchhiking is illegal in the state of Washington. And God wouldn't do what was illegal in my mind. I was blowing smoke, and I was wrong. God can do anything God wants to do. God can reach the people you don't think he can reach. God can reach the people, come on, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you got to be honest. God can reach the people you don't want him to reach. Oh, I know. We all want him to reach everybody. But there's got to be one or two people deep down inside you just really don't want to be the one testifying to them. You're all looking so righteous. But God can reach him. Listen, if God can reach a Saul and turn him into a Paul and change his life, if he can reach you and me, he can reach those people that we think are unreachable. And we're not even sure he should reach them, but he does. All right. This contrast between clean and unclean was limited by Moses, the law of Moses, to three areas. Now listen carefully. This is from the New Unger's Bible Dictionary. Clean and unclean, by the law of Moses, was limited to three areas. Food, contact with dead bodies, human and animal, and thirdly, bodily conditions and diseases. All three of them, God had been throwing Peter into ministry with each of those situations. God had been preparing Peter by popping Peter's paradigm. Now the final indignity, stretching Peter's paradigm. I want you to go to some Gentiles. They're unclean in your terms, but I'm going to cleanse them. And so God keeps saying, Peter, don't call unclean what I have called clean. Now, we all sit in hindsight, we go, man, that's easy to see. Come on, Peter, shape up. Do you know there were three major times when Peter said no to God? You know, we all look at Peter, and Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. By the way, that is very interesting. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and who you unlock the doors for will be unlocked. Peter was used as the apostle to reach the Gentiles. He unlocked the door, and that door opened up on earth and in heaven. So God did do some fulfilling of that scripture with Peter. He did give him some keys that were remarkable. But Peter, three major times, says no to the Lord. Remember? Remember what those three times were? Jesus says, Peter had just declared Jesus as Lord of all, and Jesus says, now I'm going to go suffer and die. And Peter says, oh, no, you're not. And what does he do? Next phrase, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Then Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. He says, oh, no, you're not. Now he says, I'm going to clean unclean things. He goes, no, you're not. And I love you, Lord. I can't grasp it, Lord. That's an illegal leading. It makes everything contrary to what I believe. I can't wrap my mind around that. No wonder the scripture says this very sincerely. Peter continued to ponder these things. Peter was thinking and thinking and thinking. The entire church was in a comfort zone, and God says, it's time to get out. A voice spoke to him again. What God has cleansed, don't call common. He's made it clean. He's purified it. He's able to clean those things. And three times it happens. The goodness of God is that the Lord continues to look at us and work with us until we get it. Can you say, thank God? Sometimes he'll continue and continue and continue until we get it. But God's grace is bigger than we think, and his blood cleansing is bigger than we think, and his ability to reach people and change lives is bigger than we think, and sometimes it's even bigger than we want. Now, how many of you understand that Peter mulled this over and mulled this over? Can you imagine the dialogue that must have been going on? I really will finish pretty soon, but I think this is all so cool. Can you imagine the dialogue? Oh, man. This is wild. I mean, he told me to rise and eat these unclean animals. And he's saying, don't call unclean. I wonder what God's going to do. Can't wait till I get together with James and John and talk about all this. Man, this is incredible stuff. And it's all in the realm of theology. That's pretty interesting. That seems pretty interesting. And God immediately takes it out of theology and puts it into a realm of obedience. What are you going to do with what you now understand? It's one thing to change a thought. It's another thing to change a man and his actions. You can say amen in church, but do you still go out and live like hell, or do you change your living? God changed my life as well as my thinking. See what I'm saying? That's where it hits, isn't it? Peter didn't get a chance to go confer with his friends. Hey, I got this wild thing, you guys. Let me tell you about the vision. It's comfortable being back with the friends. And hey, let's do an apostolic conference. And I got this crazy thing God gave me as a vision. You think it's God? What do you think? Next step, God's saying, and behold, I got some guys showing up at your door. I want you to go with them. Now, this is where the humor, I think it was really humorous. God says, I want you to go with them. Okay, what do you see? You see Peter being very obedient. Next thing you see, Peter goes down and greets the guys. Guess what God didn't tell him? The guys at the door were Gentiles. I just let it come alive. God said, there are three guys downstairs. They're coming and asking for you. I want you to go with them. It's okay. Peter didn't know who they were. Can you imagine Peter coming down and says, okay, these guys, Gentiles. All of a sudden, theology has to become practice. All of a sudden, theology reaches a crisis point. All of a sudden, paradigms have to switch and change. And can you imagine God talking to Peter saying, oh, didn't I tell you they were Gentiles downstairs? Sorry, Peter. Can you imagine the conversation later? He goes in and shuts the door, gets down on his knees, and he goes, what did you do that for? You didn't tell me there were going to be Gentiles here. I mean, I know we were having a good Bible study, you know, and you're showing me the law of Moses in a new way. He says, go with these guys. I've sent them to you. Peter's whole world. I'm trying as best as I can, and maybe it's going to take some just additional thinking and considering it later, but I cannot tell you how deep of a cataclysmic change this was in the life, the mind, the heart, and the spirit of Peter. Can you just imagine God saying, go with them, and Peter saying, okay, now they're here at my door, I'm supposed to go with them. The sons of thunder, they call my friends. They're going to really explode now. But he didn't have time to call them up and confirm. He just had to obey. And he ponders. Oh boy, will he ponder. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit spoke to him. Surprise, surprise, the Gentiles are here. Peter can't deny it. They tell him about the vision Cornelius had. History again. There's only a few times in history where it is recorded twin visions were given. A vision was given to Cornelius about going to get a man named Peter. A vision was given to Peter about three guys coming to get him and to go minister to them. And it turned out to be the Gentiles. This is huge. You can't deny God is moving. Jesus is behind it. You've got to know that in Peter's own heart and questions, that at the very least would have provided some sense of comfort in this new thing God is doing. The beautiful thing about Peter is his no becomes a go. Peter's no becomes a go. Can you say, Lord, let my no? Come on, Lord, let my no become a go. When you say go, and to whoever you tell me to go, I'll go. This is cataclysmic. This is absolutely astronomical. This isn't the way Peter wanted it to go. But God had an apostle on his hands who was pliable and moldable and not brittle. He got a hungry man here in Peter. A guy who saw Jesus out on the water and he said, Lord, if that's you, let me come. I want to experience what you're doing. You ever prayed a dangerous prayer? Lord, I want to experience what you're doing. He says, okay, come on. Peter walked on the water with Jesus. Peter now is getting ready to open up a door. He is transformed now in his heart with a nucleus of revelation that is beginning to transform his life. And there's got to be this phrase burning, searing in his soul. Okay, don't call unclean what God has called clean. Don't call unclean what God has called clean. Can you imagine the adventure of Peter's obedience? Next week, we'll take it up again. We'll see Peter Pops a Paradigm, Part 2. And we'll learn about the rest of the story. Let's do it.